we're marching on to Zion strongly indicates that we're going somewhere with a purpose. And we've been looking at this series of lessons this week and examining characters in the Bible who both kept their minds on God and focused on God and His will and His word, and those who did the opposite. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, when Israel asked for a king, they took their minds and their wills off the focus of God and onto the things of the world. The same is true of the 10 spies in Numbers chapter 13. The same is true of the army of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 17, when they were so intimidated by Goliath that they stood on the sidelines for many days refusing to fight, because they didn't have the faith, because they're looking at Goliath and they're looking at poor little weak me, and they're forgetting how to incorporate the power of the Almighty God in their lives through faith. And then last night, wasn't it interesting? We visited Joshua chapter 2 and looked at one of the great stories in the old book, Rahab the harlot. We learn how to march to Zion through the pattern laid down by a prostitute, a Gentile from the city of Jericho. She could have been focusing on her business, on her clothes, on her king, on her walled city, on her home, on her friends, on her customers. Instead, her only conversation with the spies was about the greatness of your God and what He did in Egypt and how He parted the Red Sea and how He's given you victories over the kings on the other side of the Jordan River. What separated Rahab the harlot from the army of Israel in the first 11 verses of the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel? God, and the way men and women think about God. If I don't think about God, I'm going to be lost. I won't have the ability, the confidence, the power. I won't have what it takes to march to Zion and get there. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 wrote these words, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. And then in Philippians 3, verse 14, the apostle writes, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Tonight we're going to look at a man who lost his way. It almost leaves me speechless to consider that an inspired apostle called by Jesus Christ, who walked in the very footsteps of the Lord for the better part of 3 years, who not only witnessed many miracle signs and wonders, he was given the power also to cast out demons. And in spite of all the sermons and the lessons he had to be exposed to, he lost his faith. And he took his own life. He betrayed our Lord. Why would you do that? What could you hope to gain? Here truly is a man who's taken his mind off the focus of God and has it on things in the world. Here's a man who was so overcome with discouragement in his soul that he allowed his faith to fail. The dangers of discouragement can sometimes be underestimated. Discouragement can and does rob God's people of our spiritual assets. I'd like to show you an innocent version of that in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8, dealing with Brother Lot. And God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, was tormented in his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Is it not tormenting? Is it not oppressing to live in what I like to refer to as a modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah? I could be speaking of none other than the United States of America. Have you watched television lately? Have you noticed it's getting harder and harder to even have one? Have you noticed the rampant profanity loose in our country? Have you heard anything about the epidemic of pedophilia in the Catholic Church? Have you heard anything about all the alcoholism and the drug addiction and the violence and the school shootings? Are we not being tormented in our righteous souls day by day living in a God-forsaken world? Of course we are. I went to a convenience store the other day. I'm trying to learn to stay out of those things. I went in for one of those Reese's double big gulp peanut butter cups. And I get in line behind a guy at the counter who's got his hand on one of those big suitcases of Miller Lite. He's got this hand on a carton of Marlboro cigarettes. He orders 30 lottery tickets and he doesn't have a hand for them, so he takes it from the clerk, stucks it under his arm like that, and goes to the door like that. And I'm thinking, this guy came in here to buy sin. That's all he did. He just came in here to shell out some of the money God gave him so he could buy sin. Doesn't that torment you when you see the way our young people are living? Doesn't that torment you? Doesn't it oppress you to some degree? Don't you get discouraged? Having lunch with Christians today, we were talking about the changes that had been made in public school. When I grew up in this country, there was nothing but public school. You'd say the Pledge of Allegiance, have the model of the Lord's Prayer, and read a few scriptures from the Psalms every day before you started grade school. And now we have Christian children who almost can't attend public school because of the immorality that's loose there and the things that are being taught. Can you not relate to Lot? It's tormenting for righteous people to live in darkness, to be in darkness like this. It's tormenting for us. Discouragement converts the faith and the joy we ought have into an ungodly realm of negativity and non-productivity. It's a silent killer of man's faith, and we're going to see it work on a couple of our boys tonight. If you'll turn to Luke's Gospel in chapter 22, and we'll look at verses 54 and following, we're examining a piece of the life of the Apostle Peter. Luke 22, starting in verse 54, having arrested Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him, but Peter denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I want to give you a different form of discouragement. Self-discouragement. Boy, sometimes we just don't do the things we ought to do, don't we? Sometimes we sin and fall short of the mark, don't we? And sometimes the things that we leave undone, it makes us discouraged in our own souls because we know better than to live like that. And I'm thinking as the Apostle Peter was sorrowful and wept about his sins in denying the Lord three times, it might have been that he also second-guessed himself by remembering, you know, Peter, between the second denial and the third denial, the Lord gave you a solid hour to get out of that environment. Bad company corrupts good character. You're not a bad guy. You're like righteous Lot. Why are you sinning against the Lord? Because you're in a place that you don't belong, and God's giving you an hour to get out. And Peter wasted that hour and sinned yet a third time. Now let's talk about Judas. While Lot shows us how easy it is to become discouraged with the world around us, Peter and Judas will show us how easily we can become discouraged with ourselves, and we've got to learn to overcome those things because we are human. We will make mistakes. We will sin against the Lord. I appreciate our brother's prayer. He said we are weak. We are. We've got a spirit that's willing, but the flesh is weak. The Lord said, we will make many mistakes in this life, but the biggest mistake we can make, ladies and gentlemen, is to give up. When we quit, we're finished. And I don't know what the church is like in Bedford County, but I know what it's like back home. The number of people who've left the churches of Christ in that area in the last half century, you could call it an epidemic. Hundreds of Christians have left the Lord back home. They quit. They found out something about themselves they didn't like. I don't have what it takes. I'm not very good at this. And rather than get to work and get better, I'd rather just leave it alone. Let's talk about Judas. And let's go to the Gospel of Mark's third chapter. And we'll read several scriptures, starting in verse 13. Mark 3:13, and Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. These he appointed, the 12, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. And we see the list of the apostles right there, verse 19, the last name, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. Then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons. So he called them to himself and said in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. Verse 31, then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him, and a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. He taught the disciples, the apostles, he taught Judas Iscariot about two key subjects. He taught more than that, but there are two key subjects in this reading that I'd like to bring to your attention. First, in verse 28, he taught about forgiveness. And my friends, if we don't get our minds around the power of God to forgive our sins, we're in trouble right there. We think that God will forgive the sins of David, who committed adultery with Bathsheba and conspired to murder his faithful servant, the Hittite. We think God must have forgiven Moses, who killed an innocent Egyptian soldier. God forgives those who worship the golden calf in Exodus 3. God forgives sin throughout the Bible, and sometimes when it comes to me, when faith gets personal and I have to rely on God to forgive my sins, I get an attitude about that and think, I don't know that God wants to be that generous toward me, and that is an error. I think Judas is going to make that error. Nonetheless, we know that God forgave David and how many other Old Testament characters. He's a forgiving God, and he taught about this subject many times. Peter asked, must I forgive my brother 7 times? And Jesus said, no, you must not. Let's talk about 70 times 7. This is one of the central nervous systems of our Lord's ministry: mercy, grace, forgiveness. When we fail, we ought to be trained like he trained his disciples to know what to do about it, and that is to go to God in prayer, confess the sin, repent of those things done wrong, and believe with every fiber of your being when you get up off your knees that your good God in heaven has buried those sins in the deep blue sea. That is a beautiful thing about our Lord's ministry. Next, he also taught Judas about love. He taught Judas about love, verses 34 and 35. Judas learned, I have a special relationship with this man, the Messiah, the Christ. You know what I have? I have him as my brother. It's one of the most special relationships in the world. You know why? Because you can just about talk to your brother about anything. But sometimes your father is hard to approach. You know, when you sin against God, when you sin against your earthly father and you're 11 years old and you know you're due for a belt whipping, you know what's coming your way, and you know you did wrong, and you know you deserve it. It's so much easier for me to go to my older brother than it is to go to my daddy. And that's the relationship that Jesus designed. So we can feel comfortable about going to our Lord and depending on him to forgive us of our sins and be our mediator. He learned that Jesus was his brother. You can talk to your brother. He'll go to the Father and intercede for you. Judas didn't learn either one of those lessons. He underestimated God's power to forgive even him for betraying the Son. And he probably just neglected the fact that Jesus Christ is your brother. He's not your enemy. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22. And look at the first 6 verses. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains about how he might betray Jesus to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray the Christ to them in the absence of the multitude. We see that Judas is seeking to do evil. He's seeking it. He's seeking the wrong path. But he still has time to make correction. And as we go through and develop the story, I'd like for you to see the same thing in Judas's story that you saw in Peter's story when Peter had sinned against God twice by denying the Lord. And God gave him an hour to do something about it. If you're not going to get out of that place, at least think about what you're doing that's wrong and pray to God for more faith and pray to God for more courage so you don't have to deny him a third time. But Peter wasted that hour. We're going to see Judas do similarly. If you'll turn to Luke 22 and we'll start reading in verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Watch how good God is here, ladies and gentlemen. He's given Judas some time to change. He hasn't changed. Maybe this will wake you up. Judas is going to get a chance to be an eyewitness and see others are making different choices than I am. I'm betraying Jesus Christ with a kiss on the cheek, and I have brothers right here who are ready to go to war. They're ready to fight. They're pulling the sword, and that ought to tell me right there, hey, you better think about this. God's given you an opportunity to change. You're not on the right team. Look how weak and miserable you are, and look what your brethren, the people you've been with for the past three, look what they're willing to do. They're ready to fight. Judas, you ought to be thinking about this. God, I believe, is trying to save Judas. And he's teaching us just how willing he is to help us out of these jams that we sometimes get into. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 27. And we'll read verses 1 through 5. When the morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful, like Peter, and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, making an effort to repent, like Peter, and said, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Judas Iscariot confronts his own sin. And he now knows. And he now vocalizes and admits, I've made a big mess of my life. I've got to be, in my own mind, one of the worst people in the world. What was I thinking? That I betrayed an innocent man, the man who loved me and called me and gave me honor and privilege and opportunity, the man who gave me a place in this life like few others would ever know. And what did I do to him to return the love he gave to me? I kissed him on the cheek like a stinking hypocrite and betrayed the Son of God. And let me tell you right now, if you trade places with Judas Iscariot, how do you feel? I feel low down. I feel bad. I feel miserable. I'm ashamed of myself. I'm embarrassed about what I have done. As I said earlier, he's remorseful like Peter. He makes the right confession, ladies and gentlemen. That's exactly what you ought to do. Confess your sins like the prodigal did in the Gospel of Luke. We had it earlier this week. But my friends, he made the right confession to the wrong people. The Pharisees' religion is not based on love, Judas. You ought to know that. You ought to know by now the difference in the two religions, the one being established and the one being canceled. This religion has never been based on love. It's been based on tradition and hypocrisy. The Pharisees are lovers of themselves and lovers of money. Why would you go and make that beautiful, beautiful, beautiful confession, exactly what you should have said, but you picked the wrong audience? You feel the way you ought to feel. You're saying the things you ought to say, but you picked the wrong audience. Then he takes the matter into his own hands and says, I'm going to give myself what I deserve. The wages of sin is death, and I'm going to take care of this matter myself. He underestimated God's grace, and he kills himself. So distraught was Judas that he ended his own life. In two powerful cases, very similar cases, Peter and Judas, both at the very time Jesus would surrender his life, show us the dangers of sin leading to discouragement. The ultimate difference is Judas gave up too early. He quit God too early. Get this point. He stopped too early. If you had struggled through another day or a day and a half, you would have witnessed the resurrection, Judas. Do you know what the resurrection did to turn people's lives around? Do you know what kind of fire it built in the faith of God's people? The resurrection by itself. You know the story of Thomas in John 20, 26 to 28, when he makes one of the great confessions in all of the Bible. I'm not going to believe it until I see it for myself. And God gave him what he asked for. He got to see the resurrected Savior, and he became a brand new man. And so did the others. So did Jesus' own brothers. So did everyone who saw him. Can you imagine what might have happened to Judas if you'd have just hung on for another day or so? Oh, my heavens. Had he given God the time to reveal the resurrection, he might have had the faith to seek and receive forgiveness. I hope and think he would have done that. The second part of tonight's lesson. I want us to trade places as best we can with Judas Iscariot. When we do things that are awful, or we know other people who do things that are awful and they struggle with this concept, we can teach these things to them while we're learning them ourselves. There are six things that Judas didn't do. Now, he wouldn't know these six things as much as you and I do tonight, thanks to the Word of God. But he still would have known something about all six of them, I believe. And I want to close the lesson tonight by looking at these six points. I want to encourage you to think when you get down, when you get discouraged. You know how worthless we are to God when we get discouraged? You ever been discouraged? Boy, I'm telling you, it's a killer. You don't feel like you have anything to offer. You don't have any energy. I'm not going to do that because I'm no good. I'm down. I'm out. I'm not worth anything to God, because discouragement is a weight that is hard to bear. These six things will help us. First, remember Jesus. By that I mean remember him and his life and his teaching, his power, his death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel of Jesus Christ. While it's impossible for us not to be discouraged from time to time, we're taught not to become discouraged to the point of falling away as Judas did. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Now, there are many, you can preach a couple of sermons out of those three verses. I can, I'm not that good, but these two young men up front can do it. But the primary thing I want to give you tonight from those three verses, we're not going to know anything that's as discouraging as everything our Lord had to deal with. Our Lord dealt with violence and persecution and greed and selfishness. He dealt with the brutality of people who hated the very fiber of his being, and they hated him so much they put him on an old wooden cross and murdered him like he was a rabid dog. And the point, I think, one of the points that this reading is making is if Jesus, who was also a man and God at the same time, can endure the hostility he endured, we can take what we have to take. But sometimes we get so personal about discouragement that I think about my own life and I'm discouraged and look at the way people are treating me and look how things are working out, and I get so wrapped up in that that I forget to think that Jesus went through things that are hugely worse than anything I've ever gone through. Our Lord took some kind of brutality. He even took it from his own before he was betrayed. When he went into the garden to pray and he went about a stone's throw away and you guys sit here and keep watch, and he came back and what are they doing? Snoozing. What? Can't you stay awake? Can't you do anything? Can't you be on the team? Can't you help me at all? Here's a man who knew what it was like to walk alone even when he was in a crowd of disciples. Judas failed to remember what he'd been taught by the Lord. He failed to remember him personally and his preaching and his miracles and his signs and his wonders and his love. Because he didn't have his mind focused on Jesus Christ, he stopped marching on desire. The second thing I'd like for us to remember that Judas obviously didn't do, pray. Luke 18:1, the words of our Lord, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Did you ever think about prayer that way? We pray for so-and-so to overcome cancer. We pray for our friends and family, and we pray for the church, and we pray for the preacher. But did you know that a healthy prayer life will help you from beginning to get discouraged? My friends, don't wait until we're sick to start praying. Pray and make sure to continue to pray and keep praying when we get sick. Paul writes in the Roman letter to pray steadfastly. He writes to pray without ceasing. Daniel was a man of prayer. Samuel was a man of prayer. And Jesus said men always ought to pray and not lose heart. The third point I'd like to make tonight from the 27th Psalm. This is so beautiful. I've preached this in several different sermons because it's so applicable. Don't take your mind off the prize. We didn't get baptized to be raised to walk in newness of life, so I might get discouraged and things are getting tougher out here than I thought they were, and I think what I'll do about it is just quit. We got baptized into the name of the Lord for the remission of our sins because we want to go to heaven. In the 27th Psalm, look at verses 11 through 14, please. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed this. I'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Do you preach on heaven much, Brother Richardson? You do? How about your Spring Hill cohort? Does he preach on heaven very much? I preach on heaven a little bit. I'm kind of ashamed to say I don't preach on it a whole lot. And one of the reasons I don't is I just can't get my mind around it. It's just such a great place. I don't know how to relate to it. It confuses me to some degree. And that's a fault of mine that I need to correct. Because David says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And here's one of the ways you wait. You don't lose heart because you believe one of these days you're going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, to be in that place and experience eternal joy, to be in that place and to be able to look upon God. Moses asked to see God's face, and God said, no way. You can't look at me and live. No man can look at me and live. Not even a righteous prophet like Moses could look upon God and live. I don't know how to relate to that. It's so powerful. But we're going to be in the state one day when we get to heaven, we're going to be able to look upon God. And we need to be thinking about that. And let those thoughts help us with our faith so that we don't quit. The fourth of 6 points. Remember what discouragement has the potential to cost us. Will you turn to the first chapter of the book of Acts? I'd like to read verses 15 through 20. Remember what discouragement has the potential to cost us. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, men and brethren, this scripture has been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry, Judas did. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out, and it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So that field is called in their own language, Field of Blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. He was in the right place. This is the right time. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. You're going to be helping people establish the first century church. But instead he quit. This is the last time that Judas' name is mentioned in Scripture. Did Judas give up on Judas? Not so much as he gave up on God. He thought about how weak he was instead of how great God is. He didn't quit Judas, he quit God. Judas, do you think God doesn't have the power to take away your sins after all the miracles you witnessed? You think it's harder to forgive your sins than it is to give sight to a blind man in John 9, to heal 10 lepers at one time? Do you think that, Judas? If you do, you think wrong. You're underestimating the power of your God and the love he has for you, and so you take the matter into your own hands. Do you think God can't make you a better man than the man you are today? Look what he made of the Apostle Paul, and look what he made of the Apostle Peter. Judas's relationship was with himself more than with the Almighty God. He depended on himself to get things right instead of depending on God to make things right. How sad this man did that to himself. His legacy is one of failure. His legacy could have been one of glory to God. He could have preached the gospel in the first century. He could have worked with Peter or Paul or some of the others. He might have written a Bible book. We could have pointed to him as a pattern of God's great grace and love as we do today with the Apostle Paul. Look, God even forgave Judas. That's how good God is. But Judas deprived God of that glory. He deprived himself of salvation, and he deprived God's people of another wonderful example of God calling sinners to repentance. How many children do you know named Peter, James, or John? How many children do you know who wear one of these names? Ahab, Jezebel, and Judas. His legacy, one of ruin, all for naught. It didn't have to be that way. Our fifth of 6 points. We're almost through, and I appreciate your attention tonight. I always do. Spend time with brethren. Peter found his way back. You know where they are. You've got the right attitude change now. You see your sin. You're remorseful. You've got the confession on your tongue. Go find your brethren. Obviously, the first century church spent a lot of time together. We won't turn there. I know you know these passages, Acts 2. Verses 44 through 47. Spending time with brethren benefits our spiritual health and it promotes love and unity. I give you Acts chapter 12 as an example. Peter's in a very bad place, a prison, waiting for his execution, we believe. James has already been executed, first couple of verses of the chapter. What do we read about the disciples in that chapter? They've gathered together in Mary's house praying for Peter. Spend time with brethren. One thing I like about doing gospel meetings, I don't know anybody in Shelbyville but the church. So anytime I'm going anywhere, I'm spending time with brethren. I'm eating with brethren. I'm going to places with brethren. I'm going to brethren's houses and so on and so forth. And it just really stirs you up to spend time with your fellow Christians. Judas deprived himself of that asset. Our last point, number 6. Stay busy in the kingdom. You get discouraged? Find something to do to serve God and see how long it takes you to work your way out of it. I'd like to show you an example of that in the book of 1 Samuel. The righteous prophet Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is after King Saul comes off the battlefield at Amalek. And he thought he'd scored a great victory. And Samuel reminds him, no, you didn't score no victory. What's this lowing of sheep? What's this cattle I hear in my ears? God told you to wipe that place out. And there you've got the king of the Amalekites with you. What's going on here? Why do you think that? Chapter 15, verse 35. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he'd made Saul the king over Israel. Okay? There we are. Prophet. Discouraged. Got it? Even a prophet like Samuel, a Bible writer, gets discouraged. He's sad. He regretted, like the Lord, that Saul was the king over Israel. He mourned for Saul. He's in a sorrowful state. Now, let's watch the next verse. Now, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? You've been down long enough. It's time to do something about this. I've got a prescription for you, and here's what it is. Why will you continue to mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. You know what God's showing here? Samuel, you're mourning, you're discouraged, you're sad that this has happened. I'm going to give you something that'll pick you up. I'm going to put you into the Lord's work. I'm going to give you something to do. When you get discouraged, think. Find something in the kingdom that needs to be done that you can do. I'll give you a good one. Back home, 3 miles to the east and 3 miles to the west, we have 2 nursing homes. And our elderly congregation has a lot of saints in those nursing homes. When you get down, find you a good nursing home and see if you can't learn to count your many blessings. Those are the saddest places I think I've ever been in my life. These people are so elderly and sickly, and some of them don't know their first or last name. Some of them don't know when their own family members have come to visit. I don't want to be theatrical, but I do want to tell you the truth. It's pitiful to see these people. But when I go and get in the middle of these people, I get a chance to say to myself, there, but for the grace of God go you. Are you still healthy? You still have a good mind? Are you still of a good age? You see how God's blessing you? I don't get to see that blessing nearly as much. Oh, I pray about it. I'm thankful for it. But I don't get to taste it like I do when I go to a nursing home. I mean, it'll put tears in your water sockets. These people live a terrible life. That could be us. And I'll tell you this. You have no idea how much they appreciate you going to visit. Oh, they just think you're the greatest. Thank you so much for coming to see me, those who can talk and those who still have their... Thank you so much for coming to see me. You have no idea how much I... Would you pray for me before you leave? And when I leave that nursing home, I go there about twice a month, each one of them. I come out of that nursing home, walk to my car, and I say the truth. You got more out of that visit than they did. It was a blessing to me more than it was to them. I came there to serve them. I'm the one who got served. There's something special about doing the work of God in His kingdom. That'll help us overcome discouragement. If we have anyone in the audience tonight, subject to the invitation, if we can help you with any sins, with any transgressions, with any evil thoughts, if we can help you with any problems that you might be dealing with, we would love to pray for you tonight about those things while together we stand and sing.